Some of you ended up with black and white, but you should have also received a digital copy. So if you want color, you can print one. Today we'll continue our study of Revelation. So if you would please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17. We've got a lot of ground to cover, a lot of explaining to do, and it's going to be a little complicated. I'll try not to make it so complicated, but we'll start by reading Revelation chapter 17, starting in verse number 3. Revelation chapter 17 and verse number 3. The Bible says, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the Mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." Father in heaven, we ask you today to give us some light upon this passage of Scripture, this topic here today. Help us, Lord, to identify clearly from the Word of God who this woman is, and let us not be swayed by what has been taught in the past, but help us, Lord, to determine what is your truth according to what you've given us in your Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I made this statement last Friday that in spite of the fact that almost every Protestant and fundamental commentator identifies this woman as the Roman Catholic Church, there are a number of reasons why this woman cannot be the Roman Catholic Church. Though certainly the characteristics that are found in the mother of harlots do show up in her children. But we've got to be very careful that we don't interpret the Bible in light of, for example, America. Americans see in Revelation 17 the Roman Catholic system, because that is the particular religion that has persecuted our forefathers. But if you were an African in a tribal village reading this passage, if you were in a Siberian prison camp reading this passage, if you were in Tibet suffering and reading this passage, you would not be inclined to look at the Roman Catholic Church. You'd be inclined to look at whatever particular religion was harassing and persecuting you. So I want to show you today, and I'll aim to do it in just this one session, the reasons why this passage cannot be a reference to the Church of Rome. It's something much bigger than that. Number one, her harlotry. And this is underscored in verses 1, 2, 4, and 5. Harlotry, as we saw Monday night, is the standing symbol in God's word for a debauched, meaning a morally corrupt, worship, idolatry, and false devotion. When people worship before God what is not God, or when they give their hearts to idols, or when they institute doctrines, rites, or administrations as substitutes for what is set forth in Scripture, the Bible calls that whoredom, adultery, and fornication. This woman we just read about is the mother of such wicked practices upon many waters, which we saw last Friday to be the nations of the earth. Anywhere in the world that you find idolatry, anywhere in the world that you find false religion, you can trace it back to this woman. Now, you can't trace every form of idolatry. You can't trace every form of false worship back to the Roman Catholic Church. But you can trace it all of it, back to this mother of harlots. Surely the tribal rituals of primitive peoples predate the Church of Rome. The condemnations against such spiritual whoredom, they're found throughout the Old Testament scriptures. We read one of those passages this morning in our congregational scripture reading. Some of those predate the popes by 4,000 years. It's safe to say that Mystery Babylon finds perhaps its most complete expression in Romanism. Okay, we don't argue that. You can see Babylon in Romanism, in the Roman Catholic Church, okay? Those religious practices in the Roman Catholic Church, they make it to stand out as the most obvious candidate. But it is not safe to say that the Babylonian religion has its beginnings in Rome. It's backwards. Rather, it's proper to say the Roman religion has its beginning in Babylon. Babylon is the mother. Rome is the daughter. A daughter, one of many. Number two, how could this woman be the mother of abominations of the earth if she is only Rome? If her existence does not date back to and include all of the vile practices worldwide, our view is too narrow. Those pagan altars in the Dark Continent, the self-mutilation of Tibetan monks, and the sacrifices to devils throughout Southeast Asia, those are not expressions of Catholicism, but they are branches of the Babylonian family tree. This woman was giving birth to vile children long before the pontiffs took the name Holy Mother for their unholy church. The same manner of language is used in the Old Testament prophets against Babylon as is used in Revelation. Let's look at one of those here. For example, look in Isaiah chapter 21. Isaiah chapter 21. Isaiah chapter 21 and verse number 9. Isaiah 21, 9. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. Well, that's what the Bible says in Revelation 18. But no one would suggest that the passage I just read there in Isaiah is a reference to the Roman Catholic Church. It's a reference to Babylon, clearly. If you read Jeremiah 50 and Jeremiah 51, you get the details on Revelation chapter 18. We're not going to do that, but you're not reading about the city of Rome. You're reading about the city of Babylon. And so we got to go further back than Rome if we're going to get to the origin or the source of these abominations, these idolatries. Number three, her name must be taken into account. Rome has never been Babylon. Babylon has never been Rome. This woman's place on the timeline renders that impossible. Let me give you an example. Suppose a woman named Sarah, living today, suppose she said, why, look here, in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, I'm the mother of the Hebrew nation. Well, it wouldn't work. It wouldn't fit, would it? Okay, suppose there was a woman living today named Sarah that had all of the qualities, all of the characteristics of the woman Sarah that we read about in the Bible. Even that wouldn't work, because the only way that that woman could be the Sarah that is in the Bible, she would have to be 5,000 years old. Even if she acted like her, even if God did some of the things in her life, even if some of the same circumstances surrounded her existence, that would not make her the same woman. Now, just because there are some things that are true about the Roman Catholic system that are true about Mystery Babylon, you can't put them in the same place at the same time, because they're not the same. They're not in the same place at the same time. They're two different setups. No harlot religion today can fit the mother of harlots, but one can certainly be part of that race and bear all the qualities of the original, but it can't be the mother. Not today. We're too far down the road. In Genesis 10 and Genesis 11, we find her beginning. Nimrod, the rebel, the grandson of Ham, was the founder of a city called Babel. Babel or Babel. That means the gate of God, the gate of God. You remember that Tower of Babel? It's significant that later, when Jacob is fleeing in the middle of the night, remember he saw that ladder? The bottom was on the earth, the top was in heaven, angels were ascending and descending, and he said, "This is the gate, this is the gate." But he was a long way from Babylon when he found the true gate. But anyway, Babel means the gate of God. Nimrod was married to a woman named Semiramis. That's the woman that Nimrod was married to. She's identical with the goddess Cybele, who was often equated with two Greek mother goddesses, Rhea and Demeter. She's also known to us Westerners as Aphrodite in Greece, or Venus in Rome. She is the mother goddess. And anywhere you go on the face of this earth, it doesn't matter what religion you look into, if it's not biblical Christianity, that woman is going to show up. You'll find that woman everywhere you go in this world. This Babylon, built by the members of the accursed line, was the place where the inhabitants of the earth came together in the first great united rebellion against God. And in Nimrod's time, the wild beasts of the earth, because they were multiplying more rapidly than man was multiplying after the flood, those beasts were committing great acts of violence against mankind. Well, by hunting down those dangerous beasts and ridding the world to some extent of the fear that was brought about by them, Nimrod gained the reputation as the benefactor of the human race. Nowhere in your Bible does it say that Nimrod was a mighty hunter of men. All the commentators, they added that. Okay? When you add something to the Bible, you miss a great truth. Nimrod was a mighty hunter. That's what the Bible says. He protected man. He rescued man. He delivered man from a great world crisis by his cunning, by his skill, by his power. Isn't it interesting that in the last days, this woman we read about in Revelation comes to power because of her ability to ride the beast? The beasts were the danger. Nimrod took out the threat of the beasts. This woman rides the beast. As the first great builder after the flood, gathering men in masses and surrounding them with walls, Nimrod enabled them to pass their days in comparative security. It's worth noting that the city of Babylon was built along the river Euphrates, This was one of the four branches into which the river that flowed through the Garden of Eden was divided. You remember we talked about that a couple of weeks ago with the landmass and the four rivers flowing out. There are those who believe that Satan chose this site as his headquarters, and it is from this spot that Satan entered the garden to tempt the man and the woman. Some believe that he already had his headquarters set up there before all of that, before the fall. Nimrod also delivered them, the people, not only from the fear of beasts, but from the old fear of God and the old faith. See, you can understand that the flood had left people with an awe and a fear of God. God did that, see? But Nimrod, through apostate theories, lifted that fear. After all, if God is a loving mother instead of a masculine judge, you don't have to be afraid of God. You don't have to be afraid of hell. You don't have to be afraid of judgment. So where this woman shows up, she is high and lifted up, and her little itty-bitty son, he's down here. She's up here. Her son is down here. In every place you see that symbology. And because of that, you don't have to worry about hell, because Jesus' mother would never let that happen to you. Same everywhere you go. Now, bacchanalian orgies were used by Nimrod to lead men to think that sensuous enjoyment was the whole purpose of life. He was always accompanied by groups of women. He sought pleasure in music, in song, in games, and in revelries. We talked about some of those Monday. He was apparently cut off by sudden death. Persian records reveal that after his death, he was deified under the name Orion and placed by men among the stars. In light of the well-known promise of the woman's seed in the Bible, Genesis 3:15, his widow, Semiramis, claimed that her husband was the woman's seed. Woman, in the Babylonian language, Astar, seed of Zoar. Zoroastrian religion. You ever heard that? Zoroastrian. The seed of the woman. It's Nimrod. It's Babylon. It's goddess worship. The name was later changed to Zoroaster, whose death had been a voluntary sacrifice. After his death, the followers of the mighty hunter sought to make for themselves a name. The name is called a Sem in the Babylonian language, S-E-M. They sought to make for themselves a Sem. Sem in the Babylonian language, this word, Semiramis, means two things. Semiramis, two things. It means a name and it means a mark. So if you trust the wrong seed of the wrong woman and seek to make for yourself a name instead of exalting the only saving name, the name of Jesus, you're going to end up with a name that is a mark. What happens in Revelation is as old as the Tower of Babel. Sem comes from Semiramis, meaning a token or a mark of confederation. It was to be the symbol of man's organized unity and efforts to get to heaven without God. All right, let's read a couple of verses at this point. Jeremiah chapter 13, first of all. Jeremiah chapter 13. And we'll start in verse number 10. We'll just read verses 10 and 11. Jeremiah 13, verses 10 and 11. This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory, but they would not hear. God wanted them to glory in his name, but they sought religions that would allow them to make themselves a name. And God said, all those religions are good for nothing. They're just good for nothing. There's some other verses along those lines. I think I put them in your notes. If not, they're Jeremiah 33 and verse 9, Ezekiel 39 verse 13, and Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 20. We're not going to look at those though. Now, from this root, this Sem, S-C-M, this name that is a mark, came Semirama or Semiramis. After her death, she grew into the mystic dove goddess. She was the ensign of all the Assyrian princes. Okay, this female deity was identified in several ways. She either had a dove over her head. I guess you've seen that one, haven't you? On the signs out in front of some churches. Or she had the crescent moon over her head. Probably saw that. Or she had stars over her head. But in any case, this whole thing is about the deification and the exaltation of this woman. And everywhere this woman shows up, she is glorified in the ascendancy, and her child is diminished. And he'll be presented either as an infant or as a full-grown man, but a little man. He's always smaller than the woman, okay, the mother, okay, standing at her feet, sitting on her lap. And if you want to see it, go to a Catholic church or a Greek Orthodox church or an Egyptian Coptic church or a Hindu shrine or a Buddhist grove. Anywhere you go in the world, you're going to see that symbology. Mother and child, mother and child, mother and child, everywhere you go. Now the Sem, or binding standard of religion without the true God, became this woman. As the people were scattered throughout the earth, she traveled with them. She became Ashtaroth. You ever heard that one? That's the woman. Okay, and she became Astarte, and you know how that thing works out when it gets to Rome? Astarte, her name works out to be Easter. More on that later. And it's the celebration of the female and the baby. More on that in a minute. Other places she was known as Aphrodite, Venus, Diana. And yet in other cultures, she would be called Mary. It's the same woman. It's the same religion. It's the exaltation of the Queen of Heaven and the female principle. Idolatry did not grow from a tiny seed and spread through the earth. Idolatry came forth in full bloom under Nimrod and was carried from Babylon to the corners of the globe. Everywhere it went, the mother of harlots, disguised as the Queen of Heaven, came to the fore, to the front. In the illusion mysteries, it is proved that Egypt, Greece, and Phoenicia all derived their religion from ancient Babylon. The religions of India and the Far East all came from Babylon. Nimrod and his wife were worshipped side by side. Anyway, through this whole system arose the worship of the mother and the child, mother and child, as Satan devised the means whereby he could mimic the true the truth of the unity of the Father and Son, while portraying both as being dependent upon the woman. They're nothing without the woman in Satan's setup here. The image of the Queen of Heaven with the babe was seen everywhere. Ashtoreth and Tammuz became Isis and Horus in Egypt, Venus and Cupid in Italy, and other things around the globe. Mary and Jesus in the West. The worship of Baal, introduced into Israel by Jezebel, was identical with the Babylonian idolatry. The Babylonian cult under Nimrod was a system claiming to possess the highest wisdom and to reveal the divinest secrets. Genesis chapter 3. We want to initiate you into the secret society where you can have knowledge and be like God. It's all the same deal. The Babylonian cult under Nimrod was a system that was ruled by an initiated, celibate, tonsured, that's what you call that shaved head, looks like a sun, your hair that you don't shave off is in the shape of a sun, priesthood. Okay? And you know who ran this religion? Priests who cut their hair in a circle to represent the sun god. And they wore a round disc around their necks to represent the sun god. And they were forbidden to marry. You say, but it's good for a man. It's not good for a man to be alone. That's what the Bible says. Well, no problem. No problem. Their temples were supplied with Vestal virgins who served the sun god by serving the priests. And you know the details. You know how that works out in our culture. It's the same system, different names. Also, the Babylonian religion that Jezebel brought into Israel featured the sprinkling of holy water, the eating of a sacrificial meal, and incense burning processions. Before a member could be initiated, he had to confess his sins to the priest, who used that confession to bind the people to that religion for the rest of their lives. Sounds familiar? Once admitted into this order, men were no longer Babylonians, Assyrians, or Egyptians, but they were members of a mystical brotherhood over whom was placed a high priest, who was called a pontiff. You ever hear that name? Okay. His word was law, that pontiff. The city of Babylon continued to be the seat of Satan till the fall of Babylon, the Babylonian and Medo-Persian empires, when he shifted his capital to Asia Minor, where it was in John's day. And we read about that, we studied that in Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Maybe you remember, we studied Satan's seat. When Adolus, the pontiff, and the king of Pergamos died in B.C. 133, he bequeathed the headship of the Babylonian priesthood to the bishop of Rome. When the Etruscans came to Italy from Lydia, which was a region of Pergamos, they brought with them the Babylonian religion and rites. They set up a pontiff who was the head of the priesthood. Later, the Romans accepted the pontiff as their civil ruler. Julius Caesar was made pontiff of the Etruscan order in B.C. 74. And then in B.C. 63, he was made the supreme pontiff of the Babylonian order, thus becoming heir to the rites and titles of Attalus, pontiff of Pergamos, who had made Rome his heir by will. Now, so if that was confusing to you, I want you to understand that 60 years before Jesus was born, Julius Caesar was the pontiff at Rome. He was the civil ruler who was entrusted with the headship of the Babylonian religion. So this thing is not the Roman Catholic Church. This thing is a religion as old as the Tower of Babel. Goes way back. Thus, the first Roman emperor became the head of the Babylonian priesthood, and Rome became the successor of Babylon. The emperors of Rome continued to exercise the office of supreme pontiff until 376 AD, when the emperor Gratian, G-R-A-T-I-A-N, that was his name, this emperor, for Christian reasons, refused that title or that office of pontiff. Okay? You don't read much about this guy in church history, Gratian. You read about Constantine. But this fellow Gratian was a Christian, and he said, "I am not the pontiff. I'm not the most holy father. I am not part of that religion." And as a result of that, when you study in school, you study the battle of the Milvian Bridge and Constantine in the beginning of the church. You don't read about the fact that there was a saved man that was there who said, "No way I'm playing that game." Great man. He refused it. The bishop of the church at Rome, Damasus, D-A-M-A-S-U-S, was elected to the position. He had been bishop 12 years, having been made such in A.D. 366, through the influence of the monks of St. Carmel. Sound familiar? Mount Carmel. St. Carmel was a college of the Babylonian religion, originally founded by the priests of Jezebel. And then priests in Israel sent all that stuff to Rome. So it didn't start in Rome, brother. It started all the way back with old Nimrod back there. In A.D. 378, the head of the Babylonian order became the ruler of the Roman church. When Constantine became a professing Christian, meaning there's no evidence anywhere that he ever really got saved, the ancient Babylonian mysteries were simply transferred bodily into the church. Okay, the practices of Babylon were transferred into the church. Constantine's church. Pagan temples became Christian churches. Pagan gods became Christian saints. Pagan festivals became Christian holy days. Pagan customs became customs of the church. Here's what happened. This woman, Semiramis, the mother, she had a boy, a baby boy. That baby boy's name was Tammuz. Tammuz was supposed to be the god. He was the god, but the god never got to grow up. The god was always seen as the babe subject to the mother. Or the god was always seen as the full-grown man, but only one-third or one-half the stature of his mother. A little shorty guy. Well, Semiramis was the moon goddess, while Tammuz, her son, was the sun god. Okay? And then a terrible thing happened. He died. Not to worry, the Babylonian religion had him rise from the dead. See, this is Satan. Can you see it? Satan perverts the gospel right there, thousands of years before Jesus Christ came to this earth. Tammuz was virgin born, so it was told. He died, and he rose again. but he never quite obtains the power and the majesty of his mother. Now here's what happened. This poor fella, Tammuz, because he's the sun god, we're going to have to figure out some way to tie him in with the sun. Well, lo and behold, you have such a thing as the winter solstice. During this time, the days are the shortest. The sun shines for a shorter period of time during that winter solstice than any other time of the year. So in commemoration of the death of Tammuz, what would happen is these people would burn as a burnt offering a Yule log on the night of the winter solstice. It was an offering to the sun. It was them saying, would you please come back? Would you please come back? Don't leave us in the dark. We're in the dark without the sun. So they'd offer this burnt offering, the Yule log. Then Daddy, he'd get up in the middle of the night when everyone else was asleep, and he would get rid of that Yule log, and in its place in the living room, he would put an evergreen tree. And the evergreen tree was the symbol that Tammuz, the sun god, had come back to life. This thing was going on in 5000 B.C. So let's not put Christ back in Christmas because he was never in there. It's the worship of the sun god, the unconquered sun at the time of the winter solstice. Now it's interesting how things get turned around backwards. At Ishtar time, you have little bunnies, Ishtar, Easter, okay? Little bunnies, they breed like rabbits. And you have little eggs, and they're pretty. You know what those have to do with? They had to do with fertility rites, making babies, the woman and the baby. And if you check this thing out, you'll find out that the rabbit and the egg and the woman and the baby, they will turn up in the time of the spring equinox. That's when the moon is failing. You always date Ishtar, the Easter holiday, by the phases of the moon. Did you ever notice that? The female Babylonian deity, Semiramis, Astarte, Ashtoreth, so on and so forth, it just so happens that from the spring equinox, we make babies till the winter solstice, 9 months later, and you've got the fertility rites in the spring, you got the resurrection rites in the winter time. And then Rome got things a little bit backwards when they incorporated the system, but there was a 40-day mourning time for Tammuz. Look at this. Come to Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter number 8. In verse number 14. Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse number 14. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. This is at the temple of God's house in Jerusalem. The women are weeping for Tammuz. Well, you know how long the period of mourning for Tammuz was? 40 days. And you know how that shows up in the Babylonian system in the Western world? It's called Lent, L-E-N-T. It's the Babylonian rites. It's the Babylonian mystery religion. Come to Jeremiah chapter 10. We'll do a little word study here. Jeremiah chapter 10. and verse number 1. Jeremiah 10, 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. What are the heathen concerned about? The moon and the sun, signs of heaven. They're concerned about the worship of those heavenly bodies, and not the God who made the heavenly bodies. In verse number 2, for the heathen are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman, with the axe. They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be borne. You have to carry them. They can't walk themselves, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? And so on and so forth. Now, God said that there were people that had actually come into Israel that, believe it or not, they would cut down a tree out of the forest and decorate it. And the Lord said, man, you better stay away from all of that business, because before long, you are going to be taking the symbol of the Babylonian religion and putting it right on top of that tree. Now, I know from reading my Bible that a tree has to do with Jesus Christ. That's where he was crucified. And I know from the history of the world what that evergreen has to do. And let me show you a little word study here. Look in verse number 2 of Jeremiah chapter 10. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Now here's what modern Americans say. Maybe you've heard it. Well, that's not why we do it. W-H-Y. Well, God didn't say, don't learn the why of the heathen. He said, don't learn the W-A-Y. Don't learn the way of the heathen. People say, well, that's not why. God says, yeah, but it's still the way. God said, don't learn the way. Never mind the why. Okay. Well, little by little, the Feast of Ishtar became Easter. The Virgin Mary became the Queen of Heaven. Little by little, the trappings of paganism became an established part of the religion of Christendom. Not Christianity, but Christendom. Such Babylonian articles of religion as the worship of the mother and child, the dogma of purgatory, the use of holy water, bells, candles, absolution by a priest, celibacy of the priesthood with nuns to keep things from being too literal, Christmas, Easter, and the confessional, all those things became articles of the Roman faith. But every one of them was part of the Babylonian mystery religion. You say, now, Brother Bob, I've been in church most of my life. I've never heard a preacher preach against these things. Well, there's two reasons. To the people, those are things that are sacred cows, as we say. To the preacher, they're what we call cash cows. And the preacher, he's not about to kill the cash cow. I mean, most churches, listen, the stores in the mall, they couldn't survive without the celebration of Tammuz's birthday. And most churches couldn't survive without the special Tammuz offering every year. I mean, listen, most people only show up at the time of the spring equinox, and the time of winter solstice. Most people only come to worship when it's time to honor the female deity or the male deity. And so the preacher, man, he's not about to mess with that, because if you check the financial records, you look at the graph, Easter, Christmas, that's where he's getting the money. He's not going to preach against that. That's the peak in the graph. And I thank the Lord, thank God, we don't have to do that around here. Rome was only willing to pretend that Jesus was born on the long-recognized birth date of Tammuz, December 25th, because it brought more people in. It was a numbers thing. It was a popularity thing. In A.D. 378, Damasus, then Bishop of Rome, was appointed Pontifex Maximus. He became at once the head of the professing church and legal successor to the sovereign pontiffs of Babylon. The Roman Catholic Church will not need to conquer the other religions of the world, nor will the other religions have to get rid of Romanism. All that needs to be done is emphasize the woman, and all religions can reunite right there in Babylon. So you say, well, Brother Bob, the Protestant churches aren't going to fall for this, are they? Are you sure? Are you sure that that outfit that puts the dove on their signs, on their church signs, on their brochures, are you sure that wasn't founded, originated, and is not driven to this day by women? Better watch that thing, that charismatic thing. It's founded by women. And I'm telling you something, those women, they're not going to knock. I mean, listen, those modern Bible-rejecting, liberated, church-going women are not going to knock a religion that exalts a woman to the preeminent place. Even if they don't wholeheartedly agree with it, they're not going to kick it. All roads don't lead to Rome. All roads lead to Babylon, including the road that runs through Rome. That's how they're going to get back together. All right, getting back to these reasons why Rome cannot be, this woman cannot be the Roman Catholic Church. Number four, how can Rome be the mother of all abominations of the earth, when many were born before she was? After the flood, Babylon became the seat of demoniac abnormalities. You had half-human, superhumans, devils. The Nephilim, the Rephaim, the Anakin, those were races of creatures of whom Og, O-G, and Goliath are the most well-known members. You had the Titans and the Greeks and the gods of the Romans and Norsemen. In the Old Testament, we read of the worship of Molech, Remphan. They're mentioned in Acts chapter 7, verse 38. Chemosh, Judges 11, 24. And I'm just giving you one reference of more than one. And other deities. We read of the abominations of the Zidonians. They went after Ashtoreth and Milcom, 1 Kings 11. We saw that this morning. And the Moabites worshipped Chemosh, and the Ammonites worshipped Milcom. We're told that the horrible practices of the Ammonites were introduced into Israel by Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 7. And all of these predate Rome and were damning the souls of men long before Catholicism. Rome is the follower, not the founder. Number five, the woman is drunken with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. It is not possible that papal Rome has been the sole murderer of God's people. millions have died at the hands of Jews, Muslims, Protestants, and pagans. The Red Chinese and the North Koreans are killing God's people to this day. And they have nothing to do with the Roman Catholic Church. But in fact, they hate the church at Rome just as much as they do any other church or any other religion claiming to be Christianity. In Rwanda, Mozambique, the Sudan, Nigeria, Algeria, born-again believers are being slain by men who hate the Pope and have nothing to do with him. The blood of martyrs from Abel to Zacharias, Jesus said they were upon the practitioners of false religions among the Jews in Matthew 23, verse 35. These Hebrews, they were obviously not part of the Church of Rome. Number six, we expect in the book of Revelation the heading up of all the principles of both good and evil which have appeared in human history. If we allow Babylon to express Satan's system of evil as especially developed from Babel onward after the flood, and including all those various systems of idolatry and false worship that have had their spring or their root or their direct teaching in Babylon, we find in the picture presented to us in Revelation 17 and 18 an adequate portrayal. Otherwise, we have to leave out vast populations that Romanism as such has never touched, but which have indeed drunk the intoxicating, idolatrous cup of Babylon. Number seven, if we consider Babylon as an expression of the whole satanic system from the days of Nimrod forward, we're quite prepared to understand the position of the harlot, the position. No one can deny that the nations which have influenced the history of mankind since the days of the apostles, when the church began until the present, have been these nations that have come under the influence of the harlot as presented in the papacy, the Roman Church. So, yes, we can fully consent to the fact that the Roman Catholic system is a part of the Babylonian system, but this great harlot called Mystery Babylon in Revelation 17 had her beginning long before the papacy. It's impossible that a name which marked the enemy of God's work in the world since the days of the flood, right through the Old Testament, that of a city which destroyed Jerusalem and boasted itself of its gods above all, should now in the New Testament be limited to one false church, which although headed up in Rome from the Tiber, the Roman Church has never, as such, reached the worldwide sphere of damning influence that the Spirit of God declares Babylon to have had. Here's what you need to watch for. And I didn't put this in your notes, but it's important. Just ran out of room. Here's what you need to watch out for. Any religion that seeks to exalt any name but the name of Jesus, that is going to put a mark on you. Any religion that teaches you there is a secret, hidden mystery knowledge that is only revealed to an indoctrinated priest class. Got to watch out for that. Any religion that says, as long as you don't do it for the wrong reasons, it doesn't matter if you do wrong. You've heard people say, well, the ends justify the means. Well, Paul said, God forbid. Any religion that puts an emphasis on sex and sensuality, better watch out for that one. Any religion that delegates the Son, S-O-N, to the inferior position, you better watch out for that one. Any religion that exalts and magnifies the female principle, watch out for that. Any religion that exalts and magnifies symbols and not the reality, better watch out for that. Any religion that exalts and magnifies the heavenly bodies and not the God who made the heavens, watch out for that. Any religion that emphasizes the dove. You say, well, I thought the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. Well, it sure did. And the Father did not say, this is my beloved dove in whom I am well pleased. He said, this is my beloved Son. Any religion that emphasizes special days, watch out for that. Any religion that counterfeits the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, watch out for that. And you know something, when you're all done, you are left without religion. And that's why you can stand on a street corner, or you can speak up on your job, or open your mouth and ruin the family reunion, and say, all religions are as good as another, and none of them are any good. No religion can help you. No religion can save you. Religion damns, but Jesus saves. Only Jesus saves. You know what religion is, according to God in the Bible? It is vain. It is empty. It is nothing. Look, we got rid of religion, and there's nothing left. All we got to cling to is the Holy Bible, the Word of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't have the trappings. We don't have the extras. We don't have the feast days. We don't have the special offerings. We don't have the raw promotions for this day or that day. All we've got is this book right here. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's word shall not pass away. And I'd rather get hooked in and spend all my time with something that God said will last than to get hooked in and spend all my time on something that's going to pass away. All right, I'm going to show you one more little note and then we'll be through. Look in Jeremiah chapter 44. Jeremiah 44, and then we'll go to Jeremiah 7 after that. Here's a remarkable thing. Jeremiah chapter 44, verse number 16. 44:16. As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, food, and were well and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. Okay? Notice, what I want you to notice there is incense burning and drink offerings to the Queen of Heaven. And then the other reference in Jeremiah chapter 7, if you would turn there, and watch these little cakes. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse number 18. Jeremiah 7, verse 18. The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough. to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger." So I'm telling you something. If you don't believe me, you can take a field trip downtown and you'll see a man stand in that Holy Family Cathedral in Kuwait City, and he'll be waving incense. And then you'll see people come to get a drink offering and to eat a little cake. Okay? And if you look right over that man's shoulder, I'll tell you what you'll see. High and lifted up, you'll see the Queen of Heaven, and somewhere off to the side, you'll see a little itty-bitty baby or an itty-bitty grown man that's supposed to be her resurrected son. Or he might not be resurrected yet. He might still be dead, hanging on a cross. But you'll see the minute you walk in that building that the focal point of that religion is that woman. And you'll see the incense, you'll see the drink offerings, you'll see the little cakes. God said in the book of Daniel that the Antichrist would conquer by means of a host. Isn't that a strange thing? Because that's what they call that little sacramental bread, that Queen of Heaven cake that they use in the Holy Communion ceremonies, or the Mass. They call it the host. Listen, there is Bible Christianity and there is Babylonian religion. And that's all you've got in the whole world. And so I sum it up by saying this. And I know this today has been a little bit tedious, maybe a little bit dull today. But if you want to read a book that is as dull and boring as any book you've ever read in your life, but it has as much information as any book I've ever read anywhere, get yourself The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop, The Two Babylons. I tried to hand it to my wife yesterday to get her to read one chapter. She wouldn't do it. But it's a great cure for religion, that's for sure, if you actually do read it. But it's also a great cure for insomnia. If you're having trouble getting to sleep, that might work. But it contains a treasure of documented research on the things we've been talking about today. But I'll tell you this, I'll sum up the whole thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You've got Jesus and heaven, or you've got religion and hell. And I'm so glad that God opened my eyes one day and showed me that Jesus was the only way. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the study today. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to retain some of the information that we have so that when we come face to face with it, we can be a help to somebody. Lord, looking at the websites this week about the Catholic Church system in this country, there's thousands and thousands and thousands of people that are drawn into that Babylonian system, Lord, and they need to know the truth. Help us, Lord, to know what you would have us to do, that we might step in and help to shed some light upon on what they're involved in and what they need to do to be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.